You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 7. That's where we'll be starting tonight. As you can guess from the focus text, tonight I'm going to talk about an aspect of worship and an aspect of being a Christian that we oftentimes hear a lot about. We often hear it talked about. It's such a commonplace word, prayer. Has become sort of this thing that we're told is good to do. It's a good thing to have in your life. It's a good thing to practice. But oftentimes we forget to really think about what prayer is, how it affects people, and how it has meaning to us in our life. So tonight, I'd like to discuss three different things about prayer. First, what prayer is, then how does prayer work, and finally, what value prayer has for us in our life. But to talk about prayer, we have to first decide what we're going to define prayer as. And also look into where prayer came from. Prayer is simply defined as communication with God. And by that definition, prayer started when man was created in Genesis chapter 1 or 2. Adam spoke to God, God spoke to Adam. They had this two-way communication. That was the first instance of man communicating with God. Later, prophets spoke to God, and then later, no one got spoken to by God. It was simply us praying to Him. The first time the word prayer is actually used in the Bible, though, is actually back in Genesis chapter 20. The story of Abimelech and Abraham, where Abimelech is told by Abraham that Sarah is his sister and not his wife. Abimelech takes Sarah, he gets into a little bit of trouble, but eventually he returns Sarah to Abraham, and Abraham prays for Abimelech's house to be healed because God had sterilized all of Abimelech's women. So that's the first instance the word prayer is used in the Bible. But my definition for prayer comes from the New Testament, and that's in chapter 7 of Matthew. Start with me in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. So prayer is the process by which we communicate our desires and needs to God, and He answers us. And that is not necessarily through verbal communication, more as it's through affecting our lives in other ways, not necessarily with words. But now that we understand what prayer is, we have to understand how it works. What is required of me and what is required of God in order to make the system of prayer work? We're going to start by discussing what is required of us to make prayer work. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. The first thing that makes prayer work from our end of the bargain is our personal attitude, our heart. And a heart is in every aspect of being a Christian. It's spoken about throughout the entire Bible. It's a reiterated point because it is such an important one. And prayer is not exclusive to the heart. But in chapter 18 of Luke, Jesus tells a parable of a tax collector and a Pharisee. And they're both praying in the temple, but he wants to illustrate to them why the heart is important in prayer. Start with me in verse 9. It says, "And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself over the other will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So what Jesus illustrates here is that the attitude we have when we pray is immensely important. When we pray, we have to understand who it is we're praying for, what it is we're trying to accomplish when we pray, and why we have to be humble when we do that. The attitude of, "I don't deserve prayer because God is great, and I am simply a person is an attitude that we see illustrated throughout many different biblical stories. But on top of a proper attitude, a proper faith is another key element of prayer. Go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 1. James is a famous book talking about faith and specifically the practicalities of faith. And he doesn't shy away from discussing the topic of prayer. Start with me when you get there in verse 5. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So James is now trying to tell us that on top of having a proper heart and attitude when we pray, another aspect is our faith. The belief that God is there, the faith that he listens, and the belief and trust in him that when we pray, he listens and answers us. It is all about faith and the heart, which are two very interconnected things. And James is trying to say specifically that in order for prayer to work, we have to believe that it will work. But there is one large problem with prayer thus far, is that we don't really have an in-between between us and God. We are human, God is almighty. There's no way we could talk directly to God. We need some sort of go-between. And for that, enter Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 talks about a few different things, but the passage we're going to be looking at tonight talks about the role that the Holy Spirit and Jesus play in our prayer life and why it is important that we acknowledge their purpose. Start with me in verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us for groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I like to imagine the Holy Spirit as an analogy, a holy dictionary, a way of taking things that we don't have human words to express and expressing them for us, because prayer is not dependent on my ability to express my own feelings. The Holy Spirit takes care of that for me because I don't have words to do that. It's oftentimes a forgotten part of prayer, a forgotten piece of the puzzle, but so oftentimes I find myself it really is an important part to me because I oftentimes lack the vocabulary to pray for what I'm truly feeling, and the Holy Spirit takes care of that for me and for you. But we can't shy away from Jesus' role in prayer, arguably one of the most important alongside the Holy Spirit's. Jesus is the actual in-between, the conduit of prayer. There's a whole lesson in and of itself about the high priest that Jesus is, going back to the Old Testament, but tonight I'm just going to look at Jesus' ability to understand where we're coming from and that reason for him being our intercessor. So go ahead and read with me Romans chapter 8 again, this time verse 34. It says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And I'll go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, along with its great chapter of faith, talks a lot about Jesus and confirming that he is the Savior and that he is the great high priest. Read with me in verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." When I say that Jesus can understand, I mean that Jesus has the capacity to know what it is like to be tempted. As we all know, Jesus was a human, just as we are, and as such was susceptible to all of the human desires and temptations, just like we are. There's nothing that we face in this life that Jesus doesn't know what it feels like to be tempted. And that is why he is our intercessor. That's why he can tell God. I imagine in my mind Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, telling God that he understands what it is to be tempted and that he knows what it is we feel when we're tempted. It's just that assurance of understanding that someone is up, that Jesus is up there listening to me and understanding what it is I'm feeling right now in my life. And it's all these pieces put together, our heart, our faith, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, that makes prayer work properly, makes prayer work the way it's supposed to. But once we have all those pieces together, what comes next? What's the practical application? What is the point and the value of prayer in our lives? You can go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. First and foremost, prayer is about the forgiveness of sins. This is a logical place to start because offering up prayer to God should be a reverent thing. And it is naturally, it occurs logically for us to ask forgiveness of our sins first so that when we offer the rest of our prayer, we're already in a pure state. We've already been cleansed of our sins. We're clean. We're a clean slate before we start asking God for things and asking to pray. Before we start praying for other people, we've cleansed ourselves first. And John talks a lot about that. But specifically in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." But notice what John says in verse 9. He says, "If we confess our sins." Too often, I've caught myself doing it, when we pray, we say things like, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." And we leave it at that. But to confess a sin is to delve deep into the meaning of a sin, to the root of the sin. To tell God what the sin is, why we struggle with that sin, where we find ourselves being tempted the most. A confession of a sin is an individual thing, delving into the reasons behind sin. John's trying to get us to understand that sin is a part of our life. It's not for us telling God, because God already knows we have sin. It's so that we can hear ourselves admitting to ourselves when we have sin and understanding ways that we can prevent ourselves from sinning further. But with confession comes repentance. The idea that our heart and our feeling towards sin leads us to confess it and then repent from it and to turn away and not sin anymore. Which goes back to the heart. Our heart has to be in our confession in order for our confession to be valid. David talks a lot about that in Psalm 51, that worship, and in this case prayer, doesn't work if our heart's not in it. If we don't feel in our heart the belief that our prayer is going to work and that we feel the confession in our heart, then it's all pointless and it's not going to work. And on the topic of the heart, with the heart comes faith. And prayer has a way of building faith. You can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we'll be in a couple minutes. But prayer, building faith, is kind of a logical step for me. The idea that the more that we pray, the more God works in our life. The more God works in our life, the more we see him working in our life, the more faith we have that he's there acting in our life and working for our good. But the natural question is, how do we see God in our life? And the simple answer is to look. I'm 17. I've not even started my last year of high school yet. I don't have all the answers. I'm still trying to look for God in practical everyday life. But there's one strategy that I have learned in my limited time here that helps me to see God in my life. And that is when things happen in life, when good things happen in life, to have God be our first answer. Because good things happen one of two ways. Either God directly acts in our life and does us good, or by happenstance, good things happen. The idea is that if good things happen, why not give God credit for that? Why not give God credit for all of the good that's happening in our life, whether it was actually Him or whether it wasn't? The idea that when good things happen, they're because of God. And if they aren't, give Him the praise and glory for it anyways. It's the simple trusting that God is there and having the confidence to know that He is acting. Which brings me to the next point. Confidence. Prayer builds confidence. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. Must have skipped over something. When I say confidence, I mean confidence that when we pray, we're going to be answered. And that's what John talks about in verse 14. He says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him." Essentially meaning that when we pray for things and they're in accordance with God's will, they're going to happen. God's going to accomplish His will, however that has to happen. But the natural question is, what happens when we pray for things God doesn't necessarily will to happen? You can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8, because Paul has our answer. When we pray for things God doesn't will to happen, the natural expected answer is that they simply don't happen, that nothing happens. But that's not what Paul says in Romans 8, starting in verse 27. He says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." What that means is, even when we ask God for things that is not in accordance with His will, whatever does happen, if we love God, it's going to be working out for our good. That can be applied to all kinds of decisions we make in life, whether to stay here and accept a job promotion or somewhere else and accept a job, whether to move, whether to stay, what college to major in, what college to go to. All these life decisions that weigh really heavily on us, we don't have to necessarily worry that much about. Because no matter how much we pray about it, we still have to make a decision. And that might not always be the best decision. But it's the confidence that when we make a decision, God's going to work it out for our good anyways, even if we happen to have made the wrong one. And finally, prayer brings us a sense of comfort. And this is kind of a summation of all of our previous points. You go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be there in a few minutes, but just to rehash, we take comfort in all of the things we've already previously talked about. We take comfort in the forgiveness of sins that we have through prayer, the fact that we don't have to continuously dwell in our sins. We take comfort in the improved faith that we get from prayer, the fact that God has provided us with ways to build ourselves up in faith. And we get comfort from the fact that we don't have to worry about life decisions we make, because whatever decision we make, God's going to work it out for our good. And finally, we take comfort in the fact that prayer is not necessarily our responsibility to make sound good. Read with me in verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." When I say that prayer doesn't weigh on us, it's not our responsibility, I mean that it's not our responsibility to sound good. It's not our responsibility to sound eloquent. It's not our responsibility to have big words. Prayer is not about how long you speak, what words you use, how big your vocabulary is. Prayer is about the heart, which is a main reason that Jesus says to go into a secret place to pray. Because He knows that when we pray in secret, we're not worried about what other people are going to think about our prayer. We're not worried about what other people are going to think about the word choices we use. We're only worried about pouring out our hearts to God, and He knows that that's going to be the most pure prayer we can possibly offer to Him. He knows that when we pray in secret, we're going to give ourselves to God and not be worried about using eloquent speech. So tonight, if prayer is something you've been neglecting in your life, it's something that you've not necessarily been that active in, and you don't see the effects of it in your life, I'd ask that you ask us about that and seek help. We can help you if you just come and ask. If tonight you're doing really well and you have great faith and you pray all the time and you can see that actively working in your life, I ask you to share that with someone who's not doing all of that. Share with them the ways that you see God in your life. And if tonight you're not a member of the body of Christ and you've heard Everett talk this morning about baptism, you've heard me talk about prayer, and you want that to be, you want to ask questions about that, you want to become a child of God, we can help you with that tonight while we stand and sing.